It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Happy New Year. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. And as you turn in there, we'll also take a moment now of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way, we're filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true teacher, true mentor. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to get ready to do the most important thing we do, which is to hear from God's word and to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Father, we just want to thank you for another day of being alive, another day of having the opportunity to glorify you. We thank you most of all for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, for his perfect work on the cross, for his resurrection, ascension, and session, for who he is and his character, for what he's shown us by his life. And we just thank you so much, Father, for the gift of God the Holy Spirit as well, our true helper, our mentor in residence inside us, indwelling us. We ask tonight for the mentorship of that God the Holy Spirit, that person, so that we can concentrate on the message tonight, that it will be clear and accurate, and that those who are studying God's word through this teaching tonight we'll have every opportunity with a relaxed mental attitude to receive everything that's in the message for them tonight. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements. It is now January, and we have our winter gathering February 18th to the 20th. That is just around the corner, literally. So the deacons, leadership, we've had a meeting or two to kind of get organized. Can figure out what areas we're definitely going to need the help of the congregation to pull this off. And we're going to have another meeting on Sunday, just the leaders, to figure out exactly what we're going to need so that we're organized when we come to you and say, here's what we need, and asking for volunteers in different areas. It'll be things like setting up to get started, the food preparation for that part of the weekend, cleaning, general help, breaking things down. Which is probably, we know we're also going to need people that are available at various times, because things that pop up that we hadn't anticipated, to be able to just turn to somebody and say, hey, you know, can you give so-and-so a ride, or can you help out in this area? So we're going to be coming back to you probably in a week or two with real details as far as what areas we need volunteer help with. And we thank you in advance for that. We're also about to, we're in the process now of finalizing a publication called Lost. It's aimed at people who either are not saved or who are saved but really don't understand what it means. And it's very much on the idea of the basics of the spiritual life. And we think we have a final copy now except for proofreading. And what we'd like to be able to do, if possible, I shouldn't even say this now, but because as soon as you get this out there in the atmosphere, the kingdom of darkness is going to work overtime to try to stop it. But too bad. Greater is he who's with us than he that's in the world. So we want to see if we can get that ready for the conference, if we can, and have that ready as a publication. So that's our goal. Yeah, the guy that started the clapping is on point to pull it off, so I'm glad you started the clapping, Ryan, along with my help, wherever I can help with. And I think that's it. So let's get started with this teaching tonight. We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We're on the spiritual gifts series, and tonight we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit uses our situations of suffering to mature inside of us the virtues of Christ. You know, far from suffering being meaningless or vain, as the world would want you to think about it, in the Christian way of life, God the Holy Spirit can use our situations of suffering to mature the virtues of Christ that are developing in us, that they can kind of speed them along, if you will, by these situations of affliction and suffering that we go through. So there's a lot of purpose and meaning to suffering. That's really what we've been looking at in the context of adoption and understanding that God the Father has adopted us as adult sons and daughters. He's placed us in that position, recognized us as such, and now it's his responsibility to put a plan together to make us, in fact, what he's seen us to be in position, those mature adult sons and daughters of his. And so that's why we're in the book of Romans, because here in the book of Romans is where we see adoption from the moment of salvation out to the rapture. What does it mean in that period of time? And that's what we've been studying. Let's look at the passage again just to get started tonight. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. In other words, to the extent that you are being led by the Spirit, in other words, that you're hearing the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, and allowing him to lead your life, to that extent, you are now becoming and being that maturing son or daughter, to that extent. To those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, now in time. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, or beginning to fear again, but you have received that spirit of adoption as sons. Part of the fact you've been given a human spirit, and that human spirit, by the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, is explaining to you all that it means to be an adopted, mature, adult son or daughter of the living God, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The very fact that you instinctively, if you will, as a believer in Christ, turn to God and call him your Father, that's coming from somewhere. That's coming from the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. Don't take that for granted. The reason, to the extent that you are, if you will, comfortable or have the idea when you think about God, you automatically think of him as your Father, you can thank God the Holy Spirit for that, because it's his mentorship that has brought you that understanding. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, insomuch as we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, in verse 17, we, of course, have seen the word suffer. We understand that that's part of God's plan to take us from the moment of salvation to these mature sons and daughters. And as we mentioned on Sunday, a lot of people have a problem with that. A lot of people in the world, a lot of human beings, a lot of philosophers over the centuries have wrestled with the idea of asking, why is there suffering? You know, particularly because Christianity in particular says that our God is a loving God, a righteous God, a just God. And so people have a hard time reconciling those characteristics of our God with the fact that there's human suffering. A lot of people wrestle with that problem. And so we have to wrestle with it too. We started looking at this a little bit on Sunday, and we just stepped back a little bit. You know, we're looking at a series on spiritual gifts, and one of the key facts that the Bible brings out about spiritual gifts is the fact that we are all one body, but many members. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14 brings on the human body as an analogy to the Christian church and the fact that we are all members one of the other. And so in a similar way, we can think about the human body and understand very simplistically now what pain and suffering is used for in the human body, and then think about that because God designed it that way, and understand that in a similar way, he's using suffering in a great grander scheme of things for the benefit of his plan. And so for what I mean by that is, if you consider the human body, your body, my body, and you think about pain, it's from time to time we have pain in our body. Why? Why is it that we have pain in the human body? Well, the doctors tell us this, that physical pain is a signal. It's a signal from the body to the brain that something's not right, that something is not right. There's a problem going on somewhere in the body. And so if we think about that principle in the human body and then apply it to the way in which our situation in life is all about as human beings, as fallen creatures, and particularly, though, as believers in Christ, in union with Christ and members one of the other, and understand that you know what? Just like if the human body gets sick or gets injured at time and things aren't right, well, let me tell you something. Things are not right in this world. Things are not right in this universe, and they haven't been for a long, long time. They haven't been right ever since the moment that that one angel who was the second in command to the Lord Jesus Christ decided he didn't want to be second fiddle anymore. You see, before God created the human race, he created angels, and he created them perfect, but they had a free will. And one day, the most beautiful and powerful angel, Satan, used his free will to rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. That began what we call the angelic conflict. But as I ask you to consider on Sunday, we'll ask you to consider tonight as we get started with this subject. Consider what things were like before Satan fell. Before he fell. Things were all perfect in the whole universe and always had been. From the period of time when God created the universe all the way to that moment in time when Satan fell. There was a time when things were absolutely perfect. There was perfect order. That's a key word I want you to consider. Order in the universe, meaning that the Trinity was here, and then you had the angels, and the angels had an order. And just like we see today in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, they still do, the fallen angels. Satan was number two behind the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything was in its perfect order all throughout the universe. And there was complete harmony, and there was complete submission to the Lord's authority. Everywhere, in every respect. Every day was a perfect day. There was perfect harmony in every respect. And amazingly enough, we can't even understand this, but there had never been a problem. Do you understand that? That there was a period of time when there was never been a problem anywhere in the universe. Everything worked perfectly. Nobody woke up with a headache or a problem or a worry or had to go see their psychiatrist or their attorney or the police or any of that stuff. None of that. Everything worked perfectly. Perfectly. There had never been a problem. Now, why is there pain in the human body? Because there's a problem. If there's no problem, there's no pain. Guess what? Same thing in the universe. There was no pain in the entire universe because why? Pain is a signal that there's a problem out there. And until the angels fell, there had never been a problem. There was no pain in the whole universe. There was no need for it because pain is a signal that there's a problem out there. And I want you to start to consider it that way, that when we're going through situations of suffering, it's a reminder to us that there's still a problem out there. What's the problem? Fallen man is a problem. The fact that our human bodies still have a sin nature is a problem. The fact that there's people out there who haven't become believers in Christ is a problem. The fact that Satan and the kingdom of darkness are still the rulers of this world, that's a problem. You see? And so why are we so shocked to find out that in that kind of a world, in that kind of a situation, we're dealing with this reality called pain. We're dealing with this reality called suffering. It's really, really hard for us even to imagine a life that has no problems, isn't it? But that's what it was like for the angels before the fall of Satan. And that's very, 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 very different from our experience as fallen creatures. And I want to remind you of something else. We were born into this. We were born sinners. We studied that not too long ago. We were born sinners. And we sin because we're sinners, not the other way around. So I want you to understand this, that God the Father knows all about this. When he placed you, when you were born, when you were given, your soul was put together with your body, he knew what he was doing with you. He knew he was bringing you into a fallen world. He knew he was placing that soul in a body that had an old sin nature. He knew that he was, by doing that, introducing problems for you and introducing pain and suffering for you. And so you have to say to yourself, if that is true, and if our God is a just, loving God, then therefore there must be some amazing things that he is doing by virtue of allowing suffering in our lives. And that he has, just like the cross of Jesus Christ, is this amazing contradiction between what we would see as a man suffering, bleeding, dying, being beaten, being abused, and then reading in our Bibles and in our theology that that was the greatest moment of all of eternity. That was the moment when God was glorified to the max, that the angelic conflict was won, that all our sins were paid for. We call it Good Friday. How can that be? Well, only an amazing God can pull that off. That's what I want you to understand. If he pulled it off there at the cross, when he took the worst kind of horrible human suffering, namely, by the way, the fact that Jesus Christ was separated from his Father for the first time as he was bearing the sins of the whole world, if somehow that equates to the greatest victory ever, then boil it down to your life and my life, as we're given the privilege, the Bible says, of walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing God's Word and God the Holy Spirit to completely transform our understanding of what suffering really is. That God is in the process still of restoration, of bringing things back in a fallen world, and there's still problems. And it's just like in the human body, where there's problems, there's going to be a pain as a signal. And we should start to see and understand that that's the reality that we're in. And God knew he placed us here. But think about the fact that even for God, before Satan fell, he had never had to deal with a problem either. I want you to get a sense of just how cataclysmic what Satan did was. And then we'll see on a smaller scale, it was cataclysmic what Adam did in the garden for us. And that was all done thousands of years before you or I arrived. And we're here after the resurrection of Jesus Christ when God is in a very special way working with the church to try to demonstrate his character and nature, to try to restore things to planet Earth. We're going to see some amazing passages in the next couple of weeks, just a few verses beyond where we are right now in Romans that talks about it. And I'm surprised that the church doesn't make more of some of the things that are said in Romans 8. They're so amazing. I'm so excited. I can't wait to get there. And yet every time I go to study, God the Holy Spirit's dragging me back and saying, here's some more things I want you to say about where you are right now. I'm like, no. Believe me, in my mind, I was about 10 doctrines ahead of where we are right now by January 2011. I can't even believe it. But in any event, God never had a problem to deal with until Satan fell. And we don't know very much at all about this prehistoric period before the angels fell. Because, you know, the Bible is God's communication to man. And it's tell us, okay, here's the situation with you guys. Here's why things are like they are for you. And so that's why Genesis 1:1, you know, starts with when Earth was restored to put the humans here. You know, it might be, for all I know, another book that the angels study out of, which was the equivalent story of the angels, for all I know. It wouldn't surprise me if God has one of those floating out there, but we don't need it because we need to deal with his plan for us. But we know a few things about that time period before the fall of the angels. We know, as we saw on Sunday in Job 38, there was a lot of joy and a lot of singing. And after all, if everything was in perfect order and harmony all the time, you know, like we joke about the Waltons, you know. Well, in a way, you know, we human beings have echoes of this before we fell. So whoever could write the story of the Waltons, for example, had to have some sense of what it ought to be like in a family, the way no family ever was in history, but ought to be. Well, there was a time when it was like that for the angels, that everybody understood their place, their role. There was complete harmony among all creatures. Every one of them worshiped the Lord, and then the fall. But before that, there was just singing and joy. Why? Because there was no pain. There's no problems. There's no pain. And then we saw, of course, we moved into the Bible, another place in the book of Ezekiel. And we saw that Satan one day decided inside himself to invent this thing called a problem. Think about it. In simplest terms, Satan said, I'm tired of everything going perfect because I ain't getting enough. What's the word I'm looking for, Brian? What do those guys want stars in the music world? They want their satisfaction. Yeah, but the tension I'm thinking about. The props, that's the word I'm looking for. Outdone by the woman in the second row, Brian. The props. Satan didn't think he was getting enough props. In other words, credit, admiration. It was all going to Jesus Christ. He didn't want that. And so he said, I'm done with this whole thing. I'm going to invent a problem here. I'm going to make the whole thing, I'm upset the whole apple cart right here. And I'm going to, inside myself, invent this thing called sin. And we saw that in Ezekiel 28:16. By the abundance, this is the Lord talking to Satan. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. You sinned. In other words, I love how precise the word of God is to tell us, look, you can't understand everything about an angel's soul. You can't understand everything about how horrible, awful this thing was, but I'll tell you this much, that it was Satan, by the abundance of what he wanted to accomplish for himself, he himself internally filled himself with violence. How that happens, please don't ask me, I'm not an angel. But he did that inside himself. In other words, evil did not come from God. It came from a creature who had free will and decided to use that free will to fill himself with arrogance and approbation lust and violence, and then he sinned by his own accord. And that was the first time in the whole universe anything like this had ever been seen. That there was a sin. That there was a problem now, a huge problem that God had to solve. And so, notice again, he was internally filled with violence. Notice it didn't come from outside him. And this is a lesson for us too in our own lives, to take responsibility for our own decisions, by the way. Satan couldn't blame his father. You want to know why? He didn't have one. He was created right from the hand of God. Can't blame your parents. Couldn't blame his environment. His environment was absolutely pristine and perfect. Couldn't blame his boss because his boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't blame anybody but himself. He tried to. But when we look at the situation honestly, it wasn't his parents' problem. He didn't have them. Wasn't his boss's problem. Wasn't the environment. It was him. He created this whole thing. There was no outside entity that tempted Satan to sin. There was none. He did it all by himself. Adam and the woman in the garden, they had the serpent. They had Satan to tempt them. Us, boy, do we have outside things that tempt our soul, like our sin nature. It's outside our soul. I understand it's in the body, but I'm talking about the soul now. It's outside us, tempting us. The world system that we're born into, it tempts us. The kingdom of darkness. So we have three enemies outside us that tempt us. Satan didn't have any of that. He created this himself. But the biggest thing I want you to think about, why am I talking about this tonight in the context of suffering? This is what I want you to consider one more time. That Satan submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ before he sinned. That was his job. His job was to be second in command to the Lord Jesus Christ and do the bidding of the Lord and cover his throne and protect him. And when he was doing that, for however long he did that before he rebelled, there was no suffering involved in him submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no suffering involved with Satan submitting to the will of God. Now, again, we have a hard time relating to that because in this world we're in, when we stick up our necks and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm going to follow God's will, I'm going to do what the Word of God has to say, I'm going to adopt the principles of the Word of God, guess what? Now we're in a fallen world, a world filled with these problems around us. The world system, our own sin nature will give us a hard time. Other people will give us a hard time. You know that. The kingdom of darkness will kind of come on the scene when he sees a church or a believer maturing and give us a hard time. Why? Because we want to obey and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for us, for Christians, for humans who want to do this after the fall, there is pain and suffering involved in submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to the plan of God. And there wasn't any for Satan. And when you step back and you say to yourself, why are we here? Why are we here? We are here to resolve that conflict between God and Satan. That's why the human race has been created. And what God has decided to do was to use us as fallen creatures in a world with enemies like the sin nature and the world system and the kingdom of darkness, in a world where to obey the commands of the Father, to become a maturing son or daughter, automatically involves suffering. And he's done all of that to turn around in the courtroom trial and say to Satan, look, like he did with his servant Job in the book of Job. Anyone who doesn't think that there's an angelic conflict going on, just read the first two chapters of Job. Or read Matthew chapter 4, or read Ephesians 6, and you tell me. But there is, and so he turns to Satan in the courtroom and says, have you considered my servant, and put your name there, if you become a mature believer in Jesus Christ. Consider them. Consider the fact that they were born sinners, that they were born spiritually dead, and that they made a decision to believe in Christ for salvation. And then after that, they kept making decision after decision after decision to come to me and do my bidding, even though they knew, I told them in the Word of God, that were they to do that, they would have opposition. They would have persecution. They would have suffering. And they did it. And Satan, you were in perfect environment. You saw me face to face. You didn't do it, and it did not involve any pain and suffering for you, Satan. So it's an amazing proof. It's an amazing condemnation. It's amazing court evidence against Satan in the kingdom of darkness and for God's ways. When you or I in a world of suffering, hang in there with the plan of God and continue to be obedient to what the Word of God has to say. Now, I know most of you didn't wake up on Monday this week and feel like you had that kind of a role in the world. And a lot of what's going on beats you down. But you know what? That's no surprise, right? That's the fallen world we're in. It's a lot of the world system, Satan is the ruler of it, after all, is designed to wear you down, beat you down, forget about who you are in Christ, forget about the role that the believers in the church age play in the angelic conflict, and get you all fixated on the little things that we all start fixating on instead. Like, when's this due, and am I going to be able to pay that bill, or these people are driving me crazy, or I want to just race this guy who's in the other lane because I'm in Florida and the drivers are insane and they don't make any rational sense. You know, stuff like that. You know, forgetting, hey, wait a minute. There are angels. There's a Lord. We're in this. When I'm going through situations of suffering, it's not what the world wants me to do, which is complain and find the right pill and find somebody to blame and all that stuff. It's to step back and say, I'm a maturing daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ's dad. And he has an amazing way of bringing me through situations of suffering and glorify him at the end, each and every time. If I let him, if I continue to think the way the Bible thinks, rather than trying to think the way the world thinks, the world that's in the darkness, why would I ever want to learn about suffering from them? What the heck do they know? Why don't I continue to learn about it from what the Bible has to say? So that's what we're doing. There was no Satan involved with Satan. There's no suffering involved with Satan submitting to the will of God before he fell. And that's what Christ shows us. He comes on the scene from birth all the way to death. I don't know what he was saying when he was 1 year old, but he was probably saying something even that young. But from birth to death, all he was about was perfectly fulfilling the will of his father. He's 12 years old. He's in the temple after his family's gone back home. And they say, where's Jesus? And they run back and get him. And he looks up, and the very first words recorded in the life of Jesus Christ, when he was probably about 12 years old, he looks up and says, hey, don't you know I have to be about my father's business? And that's him from start to finish. He's showing us, hey, the issue here is obedience to the will of God. And when you do, Hebrews 5:8, you'll learn from the things you suffer. Obedience. That's what it's all about. Christ comes on the scene. He stays in subjection to his Father's will perfectly. And there is suffering, all kinds of suffering involved with that. Just look at Christ. If you think you only suffer because you're bad, why did Christ suffer? Because he was demonstrating that in this fallen world, see, he was in this world. Now, he didn't have a sin nature. He was in this world, and he had Satan and the fallen angels bearing down on him every day of his life. In that kind of a situation, to stay obedient with those headwinds, if you will, to keep forging forward in God's plan, with that kind of attack, you're going to suffer for it. He showed us that, and he showed us it has nothing to do with sinning, because he never did. So get that out of your head. Now, I'm not saying we don't suffer consequences. We do. But there's another kind of suffering that the Bible talks about. It's got nothing to do with sin. Everything to do with demonstrating, sticking with the plan of God, obedience to the Father's will, even in the face of suffering, which is something Satan never had to do. And then we're proving something amazing. From the fall of man all the way to the end of the millennial reign, we're in the problem-solving phase of God's ways. And when we think about suffering, think of it as a signal. Think of it as a sign. See, one of the things that's great, one of the things that's the worst about pain is when you just focus on it for its own sake. Isn't that true? When you ever have a situation where you were bedridden and all you could do all day long is think about that pain in your side or pain in the butt or whatever it was, the head, and you're just kind of concentrating on it. And how wonderful it was in those situations where somebody got something to you, a book, somebody came in to visit you, a movie, whatever it was, to get yourself mind off it and be objective. Well, this is what I'm trying to do with this information, to say, start to look at your suffering in life, your affliction, as just a signal, just a sign, just a bell in the night that says, you know, things are still not right. You know, Jesus Christ is not yet in his throne in Jerusalem. You know, the Father said to him, sit in my right hand until all your enemies are made a footstool for your feet. Well, they're not quite made a footstool for his feet. Far from it. So things are still not right. And if we start to think about pain and suffering as just that kind of a signal, a sign that that's the case, then we can start to be much more objective about it and much less subjective about it. Why is this happening to me? Well, it's not just happening to you, because the Bible says. Bible says there's nothing we go through that hasn't happened to brothers and sisters all over the place in Christ. And the more we can get that objective understanding and the fact that the other problem, of course, with suffering is that we start to feel guilty about it. Something I did wrong. What did I do wrong? in many cases, nothing. Nothing, but you're in this plan, you're in this phase of the problem solving where pain and suffering is a part of it. One day, things will be all right again, you know. There will be a day of no more sorrow, no more pain. For one thing, the millennial reign is going to be a big step up in that direction when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes perfect environment on earth. But you know, even before that, you're going to have a resurrection body. So many things that are difficult for us and painful for us that revolve literally around our human bodies. Well, there's going to be a day, it could happen tonight actually, when we're going to be putting away the issues with the old human body of death and receiving from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ a perfect resurrection body. And so these are things that we hope for and look forward to. And we know that one day things will be right again. And when that happens, when things are all right again, there'll be no more pain. But in the meantime, in addition to the fact that things are not right, I want you to consider one other aspect of this. And that's the fact that God is in the process of taking things from not right to right again. I mean, when we talk about redemption, what does that mean, redemption, after all? It means taking things about you and I that are totally not right. We're spiritually dead. We have a body full of old sin nature. That's not right. That's not the way God designed it. So God brings Christ and pays the price for our sins to redeem us, to pay the price for our sins by our souls, and then someday redeem our bodies. That's what the rapture and the resurrection body is, after all. It is to make our bodies right again. But he's still in the process of that. And again, when he does that, when he takes things from not right to right again, there's also pain involved. And again, let's just look at the human body, okay? You have a toothache. What is that? It's a signal from the body to the brain. Hey, there's something wrong over here in this tooth. Something wrong. Okay, so then you say, I'm going to the dentist. And the dentist goes and looks at the tooth and says, oh man, you got a tooth full of decay. And you're like, is that it? No, that's not quite it. You see, now we have to drill down into that tooth and fill it in order to make it right again. Well, I don't know about you, but one time and one time only in my life, I allowed a dentist to drill my tooth with no Novocaine. It hurts. So in other words, it's not only when things are not right that there's pain, but also when you take them from not right to right, there's pain involved with that too. I mean, think about it another way. You ever have a separated shoulder? Anybody ever have one of those? Now, it hurts, right, to have a separated shoulder, but what about when somebody unseparated it? Did that hurt a little too? They're a lot. And so the point is that if we're the kind of people that are saying to God, you know what? Please do whatever you got to do in time now to take me from not right to right. He's saying, okay, but there's going to be some pain involved. And why should we be surprised about that? Why should we be surprised about that? You see, one of the things about us as church-age believers in particular, part and parcel of being a church-age believer is conflict. 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 Conflict in the family, right? Christ said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What does he mean? He meant that when you stand up for Christ, you know that first Christmas when you were on fire for the Lord and you'd studied the Bible for the whole year and you roll right up into the family parsonage and you wanted to tell everybody about it. And then about 2 minutes into it, you're like, something's not right. You know, what I thought was to be this joyful thing that I had, I'm getting daggers in the eyes of half the people here. They don't want to talk about it at all. Every time I bring up the subject, they're like, hey, so how about those Red Sox? Hey, how about those, I'm from New England, Patriots? Hey, you know, or whatever, even antagonism. You know, that you want to bring up Christ, they want to bring up the stupid thing you did when you were 10. You know, what's that? It's conflict. We're in the conflict phase of things, guys. One day there won't be anymore, but now there is. Conflict. We have an old sin nature. Think about this. God did this. He said, you guys are full of old sin nature in your body, but now at the moment of salvation, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit indwell you too. You know, you ever see, when I was a kid, I used to read Mad Magazine. It's not even around anymore. I'm showing my age. But Mad Magazine, one of my favorite things was Spy versus Spy. The black guy and the white guy, not racially, but literally the picture. There's a black spy and a white spy. And God said, that's what I'm going to do to you for the rest of your life. From salvation to death or rapture, it's going to be spy versus spy. It's going to be the old sin nature. Hey, I want to do this. Holy Spirit's saying, what, are you kidding me? And every day we're going to deal with that. That's conflict. That, you know,
What is conflict? Conflict is two opposing forces. When you have two opposing forces, you're going to have some bangs from time to time. And that's pressure. And you know what pressure is? Pressure is pain. You know, we have a redeemed, listen to this, we have a redeemed soul bought for us and an unredeemed body. How's that for fun? Right? You know what I'm all about Romans chapter 7. That's what that's all about. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Conflict, pressure. And that'll occasionally have a big bang. Earthly things versus heavenly, right? We're definitely here on planet Earth. There's no question about it. All right? I know I am. I weigh a little more than most of you, so the gravitational pull is clear. I'm on a planet called Earth, and there are earthly things all around me. And yet, my Bible says that my life is up there with Christ. And try that on for a while. How am I going to work that out? Conflict everywhere. What we already are versus what we still have to become. Now, my point is real simple about all this. It gets you kind of comfortable with the idea that's about pain and suffering. Very simply, I've given you five areas of conflict in the Christian way of life. Conflict equals pressure equals pain. Sorry. So what does God have to do, right? Now, he's done all this. And you got to say to himself, you know, I know my God. He's a God of love. He's a God of justice. He's my Father. If he's doing this, he's got a really good reason for it. I may not always understand what that reason is on an instant basis. You know, like we have instant polls today. Got to know everything instantly. Well, you're not going to know this instantly. You're not going to understand these things instantly. But you can step back and say, okay, the Bible gives me enough great information about the heartbeat of my Father, about the situation of me in this fallen world, about the fact that I'm a believer in Christ, enough to put it together and at least be able to not go with the blasphemy of that world that wants to attack my God because there's pain and suffering. That I know enough that I'm able to put it in a category and to have a faith rest about it and trust in the promises of God about it so that I'm content and what I'm going through. But conflict, and we got all kinds of it, plus pressure, that's what happens when you have conflict, equals pain. And sometimes it's as simple as seeing the gap between what we ought to be and what we still are. You know, that's painful. That's suffering right there. The gap between what we ought to be and what we are happens every day of our lives. I mean, it happens. I know maybe you guys are more spiritually advanced than I am. It's possible, it's probable actually. But for me, I have at least one or two blow-ups every day. And by that I just mean where I just say, the heck with it. And I just get angry or some other thing that's worse. And I look at myself at that moment and I say, I won't say what I say, because sometimes I swear at myself. But I say, you know, you idiot, right? And what is that? That hurts. It hurts for me to admit that I can't live up to what this book has to say all the time. I can't. I want to. But I look at myself and I say, there is still a big gap between what I ought to be and what I am. And whenever I see that gap, it hurts. It hurts. That's one of the biggest pains I have, is that. Anything to do with thinking that there's some kind of separation between me and God that the kingdom of darkness tries to throw in there hurts. So my point very simply is that we're in a world of conflict. We're in a world of hurt, as we could say. And we can't get out of it until death or the rapture. And yet, as we're going to keep seeing, and yet we have a God who can transform all that stuff into his glory. You know, having God move in our lives to change us to become more like his vision for us. You ever think about that's what he's doing? God who's at work, he who began a good work in you will complete it. What do you think the work is? You know, we all want to think that we're just sitting there posing for our portrait. And the work is just painting how lovely we are. Wrong. The work is much more like a physical therapist at a body that's broken trying to get it fixed again. That's much more what the work is. It's saying, you know what? You're in bad shape, but I got a plan to work on you day in and day out to get you in good shape. God is moving in your life. He's changing you to become more like his vision for you and less like what you are. And that is going to be painful. Saying goodbye to the familiar and hello to the unfamiliar is painful at times. Saying goodbye to the comfortable and hello to the uncomfortable hurts. Growth involves pain. At least it does now. Hey, please turn to 1 Corinthians 15:20. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Growth involves pain.
At least it does now. See, I can't speak about the eternal state. But I know now growth involves pain. 1 Corinthians 15:20. If you think as a believer now about somebody in your life that is caused, as a thought exercise, just right now, think about the person in your life that has caused you the most pain in the last year. Just think about it. The person in your life that has caused you the most pain in the last year. I want you to, is it somebody that you don't really care about? Or you care a lot about? Number one. And what was it? Why was it so painful? Think about why it was so painful. Now, I don't know the universal answer to that, but based on my years of experience hearing people, the things that really the grief inside, very, very often, it's because you have somebody in your life that you wish was over here, and they're down here. That there's something, that could be physically, it could be you wish they were healthy and they're sick. Okay? It could be you wish they were alive and they're dead. But it could also be you wish they were a believer and they're not a believer. Or you wish they would cooperate with you and they don't cooperate with you. You wish they were your friends and they're your enemies. It's always this gap between what they really are and what you want them to be that very often causes a lot of pain, whatever that might be. Or maybe it's just somebody who yells at you all the time. I don't know. But the point is that so much of this is understanding these gaps that we have between the way things ought to be and the way things are. And that hurts. And I can't take that pain away. But I can tell you that your God has a way of transforming that pain into things that are very glorious. Growth involves pain, at least now, because we're in the fallen phase of God's plan for his creatures. Things are still in the process of being made right again. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15:20, because it's not always going to be this way. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man, Adam, came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, Christ. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. In other words, things are still at work. There's still an order of events that hasn't been completed yet. Notice what the order is. Christ, the first fruits. He's finished his race. He's resurrected. He's in heaven. And after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. That's us. That's the rapture. We're next. That's the exciting thing. I mean, yeah, we're in the heightened phase of the angelic conflict. We absolutely are. We face spiritual warfare that no other saints in any other dispensation ever faced. That's true. But you know something else? We're going to get our resurrection bodies before those saints are as well. So we're going to get to the end first, before Moses, before Abraham, before David. Do you understand this? We're going to be completely redeemed. We're going to be completely right again before Moses, before Abraham, before David. We're getting our resurrection bodies first. So he's putting us in this pressure cooker right now. We're going to pop out of that at the rapture, and we're going to be next in line after Christ to have the resurrection body and to be completely redeemed. And that's exciting. Those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end. Notice this. Verse 24. When he hands over the kingdom, this is Christ now, to the God and Father. He's always all about his Father and his Father's will and his Father's good name and restoring things for his dad. That's what he's all about. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, everything contrary to God's ways, all abolished. For he, Christ, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That hasn't happened yet. That's my point. That hasn't happened yet. We're still in the fallen phase. We're still in the still getting things right again phase of things. And notice verse 26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Verse 27, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things, this is the future, guys. This is when there'll be no more pain, no more. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. That's almost too glorious to even say anything about. That's what this is all about. That's what Christ came to do. He came to set things right again, so that his Father would once again be all in all. And just like, think about this with me though, just like when he was here the first time and he took on human nature and he subjected himself to the will of the Father and he kind of said, you know what, I will not deem equality with God a thing to be grasped. I'm going to live in my humanity and do without the independent use of my powers of deity, Christ did in his first advent. And yet even here, even as the eternal state is about to commence, even here, he is willing, as a member of the Trinity, to be subjected to the Father as a final gesture of love. And no one had to go through more suffering and pain than Christ did. And that he's all about the complete restoration of the things pertaining to his Father. Look at that again. When all things are subjected to him, even the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him. So why? So that God may be all in all. Or quite simply, so that things will be back the way they were before the fall. That there will be perfect harmony once again. Perfect order once again. And God will reign over all things again. And then guess what? No more problems. And if there's no more problems, guess what? No more pain. And the Bible tells us all about this so that we can have hope. So that we're not stuck here in the present wondering why. And notice, by the way, one other thing. What's the ultimate issue here? Because here's where we can bring this back to our daily lives, yours, mine, and say, what's the ultimate issue here? You know, the ultimate issue, really, why Christ went to the cross, think about it with me, was to have all creatures and things put back in the right order. That was the ultimate issue. There was disorder. Things were out of order. Creatures had rebelled against their creator. And Christ came to put it all right again. He said it over and over again. I've come to seek and save the lost, he would say. I've come to vindicate my Father's will, he would say. I've come to destroy the things of Satan. Who's Satan? The great disorder guy, the one who broke everything apart. He's reversing all of that. The ultimate issue is to have all creatures and things put back in the right order. Let me say it another way. The ultimate issue is submission to authority. Oh, wait, why did he have to do this? This was great. As long as it was philosophical and big picture, I was loving it. But boy, at 7:46, when Pastor finally brought that authority thing back in, I kind of cringed. I didn't like it anymore. But that's the truth. That's the truth. Why am I saying that? Well, because the New Testament is full of commands to us to do that. You know, work. Why would the God of the universe be worried about whether a worker is obeying his boss? Did you ever ask that? Doesn't he have better things to do than worry about whether a worker is obeying his boss? Doesn't he have better things to do than worry whether the wife is obeying the husband? Why is that such a big deal, Lord? Why is it that women showing respect to their husbands in the local assembly is something that the angels want to get a peek at? It tells us in 1 Corinthians. Why? Why does God care that whether children are ruly or unruly in a family? You ever ask yourself that question? Well, here's the answer. That's the whole problem. The whole problem was that somewhere back, way, way, way back, a creature decided he didn't like where he was in the pecking order. And he got out of order. And ever since then, all hell literally has broken loose. And my point of all of that is that look at the role you can play now. Look at the role, ladies, you can play. When you look at your husband and you understand that he's got faults and failures, and you know a lot of the times when he's doing things, you think you know why, and you think he's being selfish and unfair and taking advantage, and then kind of taking all of that aside and saying, that's just little old me getting all subjective. But you know what? I'm a growing daughter of the God the Father. I'm walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and I understand that the issue in the whole thing is submission to the right authority and having things in their right order. And I know that whether I like it or not, whether Betty Friedan agrees with this or not, great feminist of the 60s and 70s, for those of you too young to remember her, whether she agrees with that or not, whether Oprah agrees with it or not, you see, I understand that I've got a glorious thing to do today, and that's to submit to my husband. Not because he deserves it. The guy can be really a pain in the neck. But because I understand that this is of the same kind of thing as Christ being obedient to the Father's plan to death. And after all, I'm not getting crucified today. You know, I just got to do the laundry even though he said he would. That's not as bad as crucifixion. But it's a key issue. It's of the same nature of what Christ did on the cross. Obedience. In order to win the angelic conflict, our Lord had to demonstrate that it's possible for a human being to remain obedient to the Father's will under all conditions, including unbelievable, undeserved suffering. When Satan was obedient back before the fall, he didn't have to suffer for that. But we do. Obeying God's will. See, I have compassion for you, ladies. I know obeying the commands of the New Testament to submit to your husband is hard. It's probably never been more difficult than it is right now, right here, because of the craziness that the world system has placed upon marriage and the family in our heads in the last 50 years. I know that. But it does involve suffering, but it is the thing that is glorifying God. And it's of the same kind of nature of what Christ did on the cross. If you don't believe me, turn to 1 Peter 2:21 in closing. 1 Peter 2:21. Obeying God's will results in suffering at times for God's human children. And I want to think of it particularly in the context of authority relationships. Whether it's husband, parents, bosses, pastors, whatever these things are, police, the government. A lot of times when I got to really bite hard on the government these days when I'm thinking about being submissive to all those things, but you've got to do it. I read somewhere the other day that there was, I think I have the number right, 70,000 new laws passed in state houses last year. Why? Why do we need 70,000 new ones? Weren't the legislatures 20 years ago pretty good? Didn't they kind of cover the waterfront of laws? Let's see, there I go again. Now I got to repent. But so I know it's hard. That's my point. I know. That's the whole point. The whole point is we're here, and we're submitting to authority, and we're submitting to the plan of God, and it hurts. And we're still doing it out of believing and trusting and loving our God, our Father. And Satan could have just kept obeying, and there was no pain involved. That's the point. But then again, really, that's because we're so human bound, and we don't understand that. You know, the angels are probably looking at that totally different. You understand tonight that they're looking at things totally different, and they're looking at you, and they're saying, wow, they have another opportunity to go through pain and suffering for the Lord. And we know how amazingly glorious that is, because the most glorious human there ever was Jesus Christ, and that's what he did. And so when these guys on their little level are doing, wow, look at this. I want to see this happening. It's a great event for them. And they're not masochists or sadists. It's because they understand something about suffering that we don't. Another nail in the coffin of Satan. All of this answers a question that's always puzzled me about 1 Peter 2:21. Let's read it right now. We've got time. 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow, for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, Christ, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, Christ. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him, the Father, who judges righteously. And he himself, this is the cross now, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, this is the so great salvation, the redemption on the cross. By his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, disobedient. But now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. This is the only time in the Bible, in the church age epistles in particular, we're said to follow in Christ's steps. We saw this passage recently. And part means part of our inheritance as adult sons and daughters is the calling to follow our older brother, Christ, in suffering for the cause of the Father. In fact, a person by the name of George MacDonald, he lived a long time ago, said this: the Son of God suffered unto the death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like his. When you think about that, the Son of God suffered. A lot of people say, well, Christ suffered for me. Why should I suffer? Totally missing the boat on all I'm teaching. Not that I'm teaching anything. It's from the Bible. The Son of God suffered unto the death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might become like his. What were his? Redemptive, restorative, glorifying the Father, obedient, showing love. His sufferings were a result of his obedience to the Father's will in this great cause of restoring everything and reaching his destiny. You know, Christ came and he suffered in order to do what? He tells us these things. Seek and save the lost. He's all about restoring, getting things back to the way that they ought to have been. And even beyond that, to seek and save the lost, he would say. He said, to destroy the works of the devil, he said. To restore his Father's name. To reconcile finally all things to himself. So in other words, his suffering had an incredible purpose. All in terms of restoring and putting things back, seeking and saving the lost, destroying the works of the devil, restoring his Father's good name, reconciling all things to himself, taking things that were not right and making them right again. Now, what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 2 is unique. We have the unparalleled sufferings of Christ right on display right there. Unparalleled. We're not going to have to go through what he went through as being described here in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 25. And yet, if you look at where this is, it is placed right smack dab in the middle of a series of commands to the church having to do with the basic authorities in life. It's amazing. He's talking about workers and then boom, Christ on the cross and then wives. It's like, pow. Wow, you know, I wouldn't have put that together like that necessarily. You know, me being logical and Western logic and all that, I probably would have said, hey, here's one thing in one category, new chapter, and now here's the things about us on a much lower category. But that's not how Peter writes it. He puts his baby right in the middle of it. Why? Was Peter saying that obeying the law and paying your taxes or submitting to the boss on the job and being submissive to your husband, was he saying that equals suffering on a par of what Christ went through on the cross? No, not really. So I could never make this fit, not until now. You see, what Peter is pointing to is not the severity of the suffering being the same, but he's saying the issue is the same. The issue is the same. Obedience to authority, even when it hurts, even when it hurts. Christ on the cross was obedient to his Father's will, even though it meant suffering. Ditto for citizens in the government when they disagree. Ditto for workers when they disagree with the boss or when they're being treated unfairly. Ditto to the wives when they submit to their husband, the rightful authority that God has placed in their life, even though he's wrong. You see, the issue is obedience to authority, even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. Look at 1 Peter. Just go back. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. If you don't believe me. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants. Or workers today, we could say. Be submissive to your masters, your bosses. With all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this, by the way, Satan never had an unreasonable boss. We throw that in. He had Jesus Christ for a boss. We have unreasonable bosses at times. Servants, be submissive to your bosses with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. God knows what's going on. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, see that, being want to obey his will, orienting to my Father, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are justly harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, patiently enduring it, this finds favor with God. Wow. Wow. See, you really can do that, go through suffering, and have realized that God is looking down on you with a special kind of favor for doing that. By the way, the same thing is true for children, sons and daughters. Even if they're adopted sons and daughters like us. And the amazing thing about this, of course, is that, you know, Christ could never have fulfilled this obedience to the Father's will as long as he remained in the Godhead. Do you ever think about that? Why? Because obedience is a non-issue when you're the second person of the Trinity. Because you're God. You're God's obeying God. Of course God's going to obey God. It's only by Christ becoming human that he was able to demonstrate what it means for somebody who's human to remain in obedience to the Father, even though it involves suffering. He could not do it as the second person of the Trinity because he shared the same essence and will as the Father. And that's what a lot of people want to do today. They want to say, I'll be obedient to you as long as I agree with you. You see, that's Christ in the Godhead, because he is God and he has the same will as the Father. But Christ here on earth, he said, not my will, but yours be done, which meant that, you know, in my humanity, I really don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it. And that's a good test, by the way, of authority orientation for you out there. I'll just throw that out as a little practical one at the end. You are not authority oriented if you say, well, as long as I agree with the authority, I'll submit to it. That's just obedient to you at the end of the day, if you think about it. It's only when you disagree with the authority and you still are obedient and you still submit, now you're authority oriented. And that's what we're dealing with in this situation and what we're like. Did you ever notice that it takes no effort to drop something and break it? Break something, a simple slip of the fingers, an ornament comes crashing to the ground, but it takes a lot of effort to clean up the mess or to put Humpty Dumpty together again. For Adam, it was a simple, ever think about this? All the mess humans are in. For Adam, it was simple, bite of the apple. It was like, boom, and it's done. For Christ, what was it? A lifetime of suffering, punctuated by the horror of the cross. No suffering to make the mess, but suffering to make it right. And that's what we're involved in as brothers and sisters, as the growing up in the family of the Lord, where God said, you know, I could just throw away the human race, but I'm going to make it right again. And guess what? No suffering for Adam to eat that apple, but going the other direction and making it right again, sometimes it hurts. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to come to your word and to understand more about the role that suffering plays in maturing us and training us to be these fantastic adult children in your family. We thank you for having such love for us that you would put this training course together for us and you'd keep us learning on a day in and day out basis as we orient to your word so that we're fully prepared and this all allows us to remain content no matter what we go through. We just thank you for it. Ask for the mentorship of the Spirit as we leave. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.